Welcome to our fifth sermon in our sermon series entitled, I Choose, Deciding Our Values for Life. Today's sermon title, Valuing Work. Open your Bible to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, and let's begin.
For those of you who I don't know, my name is Dominic. I serve here at the church as our pastor of adult discipleship and community care, work with a lot of different ministry things that are going on. It's kind of fun because as we wrap up our Thanksgiving weekend, today we're talking about a new value in our series of values that we've been looking at all month, and today's value is the value of work. You guys have been enjoying your Thanksgiving, haven't you? But in 20-something short hours, the alarm's going to ring, and you're going to have to go back to work, unless you're a deer hunter. Then your alarm's going to ring in like 10 hours, and you're going to spend the next week in the woods freezing your butt off. You go do you, man, whatever. But when we think about our jobs, there's something about our work that can be especially meaningful to us, right? Who can remember their very first job, right? For me, I was 12 years old enough to be safe, but young enough to be cheap. And my uncle hired me to clear out his yard. He had built a new house, and his backyard had brush and twigs and little branches, and it was so cool. I rode my bike over every day. I got to use like the weed whacker and the chainsaw and stuff. I don't know if you ever found this out, but I even took a little bit of gas and I built a little fire and I was burning brush, and it was awesome. 2 days I worked on this yard, and by the end of those 2 days, it looked good. I mean, I thought it looked good. And he gave me one of those magical envelopes, one of those envelopes that my preteen little brain had only dreamt of, right? It was my very first paycheck. And I remember popping that thing open, and I was absolutely blown away. He had given me $30. I was loaded. There was a 20 in there, and I peeked behind the 20. There was a 10. Yeah. And I folded that money, and I stuck that in my pocket. And for the next 2.5 weeks, as I fought poison ivy, I thought, how am I going to spend my newfound fortune, right? Because for a lot of us, there are a series of ways that we relate to our jobs, right? I mean, think about it. Our jobs, whether you love your job or you don't love your job, it can be a real grind, right? But the very first way we relate to our jobs is there's cash. And the cash drives us to get up and work and do the stuff that we probably wouldn't otherwise have done. But man, folding that cash and putting it in my pocket made that couple of days of work worth it. I remember when I was in high school, I worked for this mortgage company, and we would take the deals that we had closed, and we'd sell them off in post-closing, and I was copying papers and shuffling papers, and I don't know whatever I was doing. It was worth it because I got this paycheck. And I remember taking one of my very first paychecks, I cashed it, and Carrie and I went and saw Steve Miller Band down at Nautica. It was cool. It was cool. You see, for each of us, our relationship to work starts where cash drives our daily grind. It drives the work that we do. But something happens little by little. We don't get to spend the money we make on stuff that we enjoy after a while, do we? Yeah. We got bills to pay. We got car insurance and rent and groceries and all the stuff that your parents used to pay for. Now you got to pay for. And it goes from just being driven by cash. It goes from just working because I like to buy stuff and I want a couple bucks in my pocket, and it starts to be a relationship with my work where it's driven by responsibility. I have to go to work because there are people counting on me. There are things that I'm responsible for, commitments that I've made, and my work is a way that I meet those responsibilities. Little by little, as those bills come in with our name at the top, we realize that our work is a way that we meet the demands that are put on us. It's interesting, though, because I think there's a third thing that happens. For a lot of us, our work makes a third transition. And it's not just about having a couple dollars in your pocket. It's not just about meeting your monthly budget that you're responsible for. But it becomes a sense of identity. It becomes a sense of who you are. When you're in a group and you're asked to introduce yourself, what do you say? You tell them what you do, right? And as noble as that sounds and as easy as that is for us to relate to, there's actually a little bit of a trap involved in that. Because it's not so much the paycheck that drives me anymore, but there's a sense of my self-worth. There's a sense of my identity that's tied into my job. And if things are going good at work, I feel good about myself, right? If the quota for the month, if the numbers for the quarter look good, I look good. But if they don't, I don't. You see, for a lot of us, our jobs begin to become the place where we put our value, where we put our worth. And unfortunately, for too many of us, we ride the roller coaster of performance and what other people think about us. And I'm the first in line to admit that. You know, there are some things we do at the church. In my role, I oversee a lot of our adult programming, our events, our small groups, tons of different programs, different projects. When we serve 300-something families on Thanksgiving, Pastor Dom feels great, right? Everything's good. But I tell you what, there are times when we do stuff around here, and it doesn't work as well as I hoped it would. It doesn't go quite as great as I would like it to for me to feel the way I want to feel about myself, because I've allowed my sense of self-worth to rest in my job. I can remember this past winter, it was a Thursday night, second Thursday of the month, we do Grit. Grit is our men's program here, and we have some months where we pack it out. And man, we're doing cartwheels out in the parking lot. It's awesome. But there was one month, it was about 20 degrees out, and I don't know, there was a handful of us, and the meeting was good, but I remember being so disappointed. Just the turnout was lame, and I gave a little talk, and it was lame, and the why'd y'all laugh at that? Come on. The conversations around the tables were however they were. But I remember sitting in my car that night, and I'm embarrassed to even say this, but the dark clouds creep in, and you feel like, am I even making a difference? You feel like so much of who I am rests in how many fellas came out on a Thursday night or stupid stuff. But friends, every one of us can do that, can't we? You see, it starts off where having some cash in your pocket feels good and it drives you to work. Then there's responsibilities that you're responsible for, and those drive you. Little by little, there's a sense of identity, there's a sense of self-worth that drives you. But as we continue our series today, I think there's a better way. And I have to check my heart personally on this every day. But I think there's something even more valuable that can drive us to give our very best at our work. And it's not about the cash, and it's not about people respecting us or thinking highly of us. But I want to look at a Bible verse today where I think we can see that actually God's grace and God's goodness in our lives can motivate us to work in a way that's different, to do something different. And it would be my hope that tomorrow morning when your alarm goes off, you're going to think, you know what? I have to go to work today, but I'm going to do this differently. I'm going to be driven differently. Because God's done something in my life that drives me to respond in a different way. If you have a Bible with you or you're following along in the Christ Church app, you can turn and see Titus chapter 2. And I want to look at the paragraph that starts at verse 11. And it says this: "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." As that verse opens up, we see that the reason why our lives can look different, our lives ought to look different, is because the grace of God has appeared to us. The grace of God himself has been extended into our lives in a way where we have a chance to be motivated to do something in a countercultural way. And as I look at this verse, I think that there's a couple of things that God's grace motivates me to do. Because I was far from God. My life was a wreck. And he cared enough about me to extend his grace, his goodness into my life. I want to live differently. And the first thing that God's grace motivates me to do is to not be driven by the world. In this verse, it talks about ungodliness, and it talks about worldly passions, and it talks about all of this stuff that's really abstract and hard to get my arms around. But at the end of the day, especially in my workplace, I can get a sense of how there's a way that the world operates that can just suck us in. Think about this. Because God is at work in my life, I don't want what everyone else wants. I don't want to do what everyone else is doing. And I don't know exactly what your workplace is like, but I know for a lot of folks, there's a lot of workplaces that, well, if we're looking for the definition of ungodly behavior or worldly passions, it happens at your office sometimes, doesn't it? There's no place like the modern marketplace to see the worst in people. Too often, man, people are driven by greedy stuff and power stuff, and they're trying to get ahead. How often do we see people, they're cutting corners or they're... I was talking to a buddy of mine. He helps me with the men's group at the dad's group at our daughter's school. And he was telling me at his company that if the guys he works with would spend half as much energy just doing their jobs as they do trying to game the system, they'd be done by lunchtime, right? But so often we've got a culture around us that's driven differently. But because of God's work in my life, I don't want to get pulled into that. I don't want to be driven by the stuff that drives the people around me. What do I want to do instead? The verse says, live upright, godly lives. Because of God's grace, I'm motivated not to be driven by the world, but to be passionate about what's right. Instead of being drawn by what drives everybody else, God wants me to live a life that's self-controlled, that's honoring, that does the right thing. You know, I think a lot of times people of faith can get this kind of flipped. Sometimes we think that if I live a life that's self-controlled enough or honoring enough or upright enough, then God will be gracious to me. God will like me. He'll forgive me of the mistakes I made, and I'll live happily ever after. But what this verse says and what we know to be true is no matter how hard we try, that enough idea is elusive, right? I could never do good enough to impress God. But the opposite is true. Because God already extends his grace to me, I want to do something different. I'm motivated to live differently. And that's where I want to do my best to live in a way that honors him. That's where I say to myself, I'm not just gonna go through my day just scraping by. But I'm gonna go through my day living my life in a way that responds to the goodness that I've received from God. You see, Christ, the verse says, gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Instead of getting up in the morning and going to work trying to prove myself, grace says, I don't need to prove anything. Christ has already done for me all that needs to be done. You see, because of God's grace in my life, I don't want to be driven by the world, but I want to be passionate about what's right. And I want to do that in every area of my life. You see, I don't want that just to be the way I am when I'm with people at church, or the way I am when I'm with my family. But this verse says, I want to maximize every opportunity I have to do good. And for a lot of us, our workplace is a great opportunity to do good that too often we let pass us by. You see, in that verse, it doesn't say do the right thing, live uprightly in the environments where it's convenient. But it says that while we wait for Christ, for this return that the passage describes, we want to make the very most of the opportunity that we have. How many people do you know? They're counting the weeks between vacation times, right? They've got some, it's like a jail cell. They've got some calendar someplace with little tally marks, How many weeks until retirement? How many months? How many shifts? And I get it. I mean, man, who wants to get up and work and put up with coworkers? But what this passage says is God's grace that was extended to me is so significant that I want to be zealous for good works. I want to be sold out to do good stuff. And I want to make the very most of every chance that I get. And I don't want to get to the end of the line and look myself in the mirror and say, man, I could have really had a positive impact in my coworkers. I really could have used the gifts that God entrusted to me to make a difference, but I coasted. I had a chance to have a positive impact and to respond in a positive way to God's grace in my life. But instead of giving it everything I had, I just kind of went through the motions, made the best of it. Sometimes I kind of went with the flow, other times I didn't. But friends, if we can make a commitment to do things different with our lives, we're going to have the chance to respond to God's grace in our lives in a powerful way. What I love about this is it doesn't really matter what your job is. It doesn't matter if you work at a church, if you're in construction, if you're in sales, it doesn't matter if you're retired or maybe you're a stay-at-home parent. You can get up each and every day and you can have your daily grind driven by something so special and so motivating as the grace of God Himself. So how do we do that? What are the things that we can do differently? Tomorrow morning, when you have to go into your office, what can you do differently in order to carry this out? I'd love for you to write these down, and I want you to be thinking specifically. Man, there are relationships that I can respond to differently. There are projects I can respond to differently. Because if we leave here today and we say, man, God's grace is great, but my coworkers are a bunch of jerks, we probably aren't going to have the impact that God's calling us to have. But I believe that there are seven habits. There are seven ways that we can make a difference, that we can value our work when we let God's grace drive us. And they come from the paragraph that leads up to what we read in Titus chapter 2. If you see verse 7 in this paragraph, it says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. You want to know the very first thing that you can do to respond to God's grace in your workplace? You can do good work. You can get up in the morning and you can work hard. Even when you don't feel like it, you can be the kind of person that's disciplined to do your very best. You can be the kind of person who's so sold out to responding to God's grace in your life that your performance actually looks different. And you're not working harder or doing your best because you want to get your annual bonus. You're not working harder or doing your best because you're afraid that if you don't, you're going to feel the insecurity of failure. But you're doing it because you know it honors God. And after His willingness to extend grace into your life, you're motivated to work in such a way where we as the people of faith are the most committed, gifted, hardest working employees in our community. The verse goes on to say that you'll show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching there will be integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned. If the first way that we respond to God's grace in our work is to work hard, the second way that we do it is to display integrity. I want my walk to match my talk. I don't want people who know me in one area of my life to be surprised when they meet me in another area of my life, right? I want there to be a measure of consistency and a measure of integrity where I commit to doing something and people can count on the fact that it's going to be done and it's going to be done well. And I'm one of those guys that I want everybody to like me, everybody to be happy with me. So when something comes up, I'm going to commit to doing it, right? And I've got the best of intentions. But we end up spreading ourselves so thin that we can't follow through on it. And we end up being people who aren't very reliable, right? That can't be said about us. We need to be people who, when we talk about the work we do, we're doing it with a measure of transparency and honesty that can be trustworthy. When the numbers are good, we're honest about it. When the numbers aren't so good, we're just as honest about it. And when we talk to the people that we work with, that we work for, We have a soundness of speech, the Bible says, that we're going to be encouraging people. They're going to be able to rely on what we say. And no matter what we go through, we're going to display a sense of continuity where people know us, they can believe us, and they can lean on us. We had an example this past week. We talked about those Thanksgiving meals, and of those Thanksgiving meals, there was about 40 or so that came from a local company. Clark Reliance is a company here in Strongsville, and their founder, their president, is he's got a value. He wants to help. He wants to make a difference. He wants to make a difference in the lives of his employees, but he also wants to make a difference in the community beyond. And so what they do every year is they put together these beautiful Thanksgiving gift boxes for their employees, and they make them available to their employees, but they also give their employees the option of donating their box to a family in need. And sometimes people are out of town, whatever. There's just a lot of people, though, that, you know what, I can pay for my own meal. I'd like to see this go to someone else. And they, every year, give away hundreds of their Thanksgiving boxes. And they had a portion of them that they actually, through us, were able to give to Guidestone. And it was terrific to be a part of. And to see the pride that organization had. And there's tons of organizations that are committed to social values and doing good in our community. But when I met with their team and we went through that process, I saw something in them that there was a value that drove them, but this wasn't just lip service. There was some integrity to this that said, I'm going to follow through. I'm going to do what's right because this is important to me and it makes a difference. And I want that same thing to be said about me. Our verse continues. The second half of verse 8 says that an opponent might be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Think about that. If that was true in our workplaces, there would be an environment where people wouldn't have anything bad to say about us. We would be able to quiet our coworkers when the office gossip gets rolling. And not only are we not getting pulled into it, but I'm doing my job in such a way where they really don't have anything all that bad to say about me, right? Wouldn't that be great if we were the people that when folks were pointing fingers, all they'd be able to say about us is, yeah, they work hard. They get their stuff done. There was that time I was in a jam and they helped me. Instead of being pulled in to those difficult, ugly conversations that don't bring out the best, that don't honor Christ. You see, because God's grace drives me, I want to do good work. I want to display integrity. I want to work in such a way that there aren't negative things to say about me. I want to honor my boss. You guys are laughing because you know my boss. It doesn't matter where you work. Bosses are an easy mark, aren't they? They never get to see enough of the good stuff. They always see too much of the bad stuff. And man, everywhere we go, we hear people grouching about their bosses. That doesn't honor Christ. I was talking to a guy yesterday. He works in construction. And man, the guys on his crew just rail on the boss all day, every day. And he says he's gotten to know the fellow over time. And he's a good-hearted, he wants the best for the organization, he's got to make tough decisions sometimes, but he hears his coworkers just giving the guy the business, and you realize just how ugly that sounds, and what a horrible work environment that creates. But when God's grace drives us, we're going to be on the lookout for the very best things that we can say about one another, our bosses included. We're going to believe the best about them and for them. And we're going to be able to create an environment that's honoring of them, that's understanding of their unique role, and that allows us to build a workplace that's healthy and strong and valuable. Our verse says this. Again, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. In your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that can't be condemned, so that an opponent, your rotten coworkers, they might be put to shame having nothing evil to say about you. Servants are to be submissive to their master in everything. That they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. I love that word, pilfering. But showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Do good work. Display integrity. Quiet your coworkers. Honor your boss. The next point I put down on this idea of not being argumentative is don't be a critic. We all know the difference between thinking critically about a problem and being a critic, don't we? There's stuff that comes up in the workplace where your team needs you to think just as critically as you can. You need to be on the lookout for the smartest, best ideas. Not just going with the status quo, not just saying, oh, the way we did that's got to be the best way to do it, but thinking about how we can do things better and different. But we've all worked with the person who, they aren't thinking critically, they're just being a critic. No matter what idea comes down the road, they have some response for why it'll never work, right? Because they weren't a part of the meeting where the idea got cooked up, it must be a dumb idea, right? Then again, they probably would have been complaining about having to go to the meeting anyway. So, but in our jobs, when we let God's grace drive us, we're going to see problems as opportunities to work together. We're going to see those relationships as something that we can build and we can grow and we can develop. And we're not going to allow ourselves to get pulled in to that role of being a critic. We're also not going to steal sticky notes from the supply cabinet. The word pilfering in our verse is such an awesome one. It comes up only 3 times in the New Testament. And it is the idea of holding something back. It's more than just stealing. It's keeping something that really wasn't yours in the first place. I told this story to a buddy of mine this past week. There was a time when I was in grad school and I was working in the accounting department for a mission agency. We supported missionaries in former communist and socialist countries. It was a really cool environment. We had an office actually in one of those former communist countries that ran on U.S. cash. They didn't have bank accounts in that country, at least not reliable ones. So whenever we had a team that was going to visit that office, we would send them, $100 bills, man. And they would give them and use them to pay their utilities and rent and anything that they needed to operate the office until the next team came. And there was one time where a team was coming and there wasn't another team for a while. And so for that stretch, I remember, they needed $130,000 to operate on. And we had to cash the check and send it with them. And I was the guy who got the dubious assignment of going to the bank and cashing the check. I remember, pay to the order of Dominic Verdell, $130,000. Pilfering crossed my mind, okay? And me and my buddy, I had a guy I worked with come with me on this one. We went, and the 100 grand was like wrapped from the Fed, like in plastic, you know. So it would have been really obvious if there was like a big hole ripped in it. But the 30,000 was loose, like in little bundles. And we sent it to the office. We did the right thing. But I tell you what, there are times when I pilfered in other ways. There are times when our lives, they lose these boundaries between my work life and my home life. And I get calls after hours for work, and I get calls during hours for home. And before you know it, I spent a half an hour of the company's time scheduling a vet appointment for my cat or checking my fantasy football lineup. I'm playing Tom Srail this week. If you see him, let him know. I'm going to crush him. You see, we wouldn't take the cash. We wouldn't steal. But there are moments when it's all too easy for us to hold back. We don't give our best. We let our time get robbed. We let our resources be used inefficiently. And if we're going to respond to God's grace in our lives, we can't let that happen. We need to live differently. We need to work differently. I know that's one of the things I feel so fortunate about here at the Christ Church. Man, our team works so hard to work as efficiently and spend as efficiently as we possibly can. I know when we have stuff that gets bought and stuff that gets paid, we know that's not even my company's money. That's God's money. But each and every one of us could look at our jobs the exact same way and say, because of God's grace in my life, I want to be the very best that I can be. I don't want to hold back anything. And why? Well, I think the seventh one is the result of all this. You see, if we are driven by God's grace, and we work hard, and we have integrity, and we do our best, and we talk highly of our coworkers and our boss, well, ultimately, we have the chance to connect our coworkers to Christ. Ultimately, the grace that we've received through faith in Christ can be extended to others, because they see us. They know us. They understand that we're doing something differently than the world around us. And because of that, when we make that invitation to the Christmas show, they're open to it. Because of that, when we talk about our faith, it doesn't sound hypocritical. Because of that, when they learn a little bit more about what drives us, they realize that's not just some passing fad. That runs deep. And that's who you really are. And because of God's grace in your life, it spills through into the lives of people around us. Doesn't seem like it was all that long ago. I had that $30. I was itchy. And I learned that if I work hard, I get something for it. Slowly but surely, I had responsibilities that drove me to work. Until too often, it's my identity, right? My self-worth drives me. But friends, it would be my hope for each and every one of us that we won't just stop there. But this week, we're going to approach our week differently. And we're going to be driven to do these kinds of things because of God's grace and how it has so deeply changed our lives. Let me say a prayer. Dear God, I'm grateful that you're at work in my life. I thank you for each and every person here. I thank you for the difference that folks from our church are making in the marketplace. And God, I pray that because of your grace, because Christ died for my sin and rose from the dead. Because I've been forgiven and I can have a relationship with you, I would be motivated to live differently in every aspect of my life, including my work life. Help us to do good work. Help us to be people of integrity. Help us to honor the people around us. And God, I pray, I hope that because of that, we would have an impact that would connect others to you. Give us the motivation to do that in this coming week. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.